Are we good? Okay. All right. Welcome to Country Bible Church. Glad that you're joining us tonight. We're going to prepare ourselves in our usual fashion by having a few moments of silent prayer, the opportunity to name privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your faithfulness, for your word, and giving us the ability to understand the whole realm of doctrine, the Holy Spirit, which is our mentor. We just thank you for all of these things and pray that you'll help us to focus and concentrate on your word this evening, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to go to Romans chapter 10 and verse 9. Actually, I'm not going to get right on the verses immediately on verse 9. I'll put it up here on the board for you. We ended last time on this last paragraph, and I thought I would go over it again to kind of get us going in the right direction. And our lesson is lesson 290. And so we'll go over the last paragraph that you see has some red, has some black in it. After we are justified, if we grow and mature as believers, we are sanctified. That's the big if there. There you go, is that better? Okay. we use our volition so many times, and if we use it to grow in grace and we mature as believers, then we are sanctified. So what does that mean, to be sanctified? It means that God will take us and put us apart for special blessings. Most people are trying to gain their own blessings. They're going to all the places where they think they will be able to enjoy, be happy, all these things. But more than anything else, we want to mature spiritually before God, because as we do that, we have a closer relationship with Him and we are sanctified, which means we are set apart for special blessings. The technical term for this is experiential sanctification. We're going to be going over tonight something that I haven't done in the past. That is this a person that you won't know probably, but I knew him. He wrote an article in a journal, and we're going to be going over this. And he talks about sanctification as well. But you'll remember the last few times we did Romans that we were talking about phase 1, phase 2, and phase 3. Well, I'm not the only one that was putting it in that way, because this is what we're going to go over today, tonight, but from a different perspective. So experiential sanctification occurs after you are saved. And the term we usually use around here, when you are actually saved from being an unbeliever to a believer, becoming a child of God and having eternal life, God's own righteousness and so forth, is what we call it positional. If something is positional, it means it's what took place in phase one, which is believing the gospel. Now, it doesn't have to be necessarily positional. You could say our standing before God, our position before God, is to be His children, is to be able to claim His promises and so forth. So it's a term related to our spiritual life, where we can be saved from the power of sin. Now, it's a possibility that we can do it, but the only reason that we can be saved from the power of sin is that Jesus Christ broke the back of sin, the old sin nature, while on the cross. And so we have the ability, we have the way that we can have power over sin is because of what Christ did for us. And you see what this is about in Romans 6, in verses 6 through 8. So when you see the word saved in Scripture, you have to say, quote, are we talking about getting saved from the penalty of sin? What phase is that? There's three phases. What phase is that? Phase number one. So are we talking, when we see the word saved in Scripture, are we talking about getting saved from the penalty of sin? That means when we were being saved eternally. Or are we talking about being saved from the power of sin? So the power of sin is broken because of Christ, but you can put yourself under it by not walking away from temptation. One takes place in a moment, and God does all the work. That would be phase one. And we recognize that the penalty of sin for every person on the earth was paid for by Jesus Christ. Or is that same word, spelled the same, look the same, talking about being saved from the power of sin, which takes place after we are already saved and we're being delivered from the power of sin? And that's just, like I said earlier, that is a potential, because we have to have the will to follow God's plan in order for that to happen. I thought we would just get warmed up on that. And now we go to Lesson 290. The following is taken from excerpts from a journal entry. And the name of this journal entry is Why Confess with One's Mouth? Romans 10, 9 through 13. It's by George E. Meisinger. Schaefer Theological Seminary, Journal, Volume 12. So, I knew George Meisinger. I didn't really know him that well. I talked to him a couple of times. One time we had breakfast together. And he was the president of Schaefer Theological Seminary for a number of years. And he was a good man. He was. I really liked him. Excuse me. But I think this is the first time that I've quoted him or used his writing from a journal, and he did a very good job in this, in my opinion. So here we go. God set aside Israel because the nation did not submit to His way to obtain righteousness. And we see that all the way through Romans chapter 10, verse 1 through 13. That is what it's really about. If you start looking how many times righteousness is used in Romans, is probably used more there than nearly any other place. So it was set the nation of Israel aside because they would not submit to the way of obtaining righteousness legitimately. In spite of the zeal for God, Israel functions apart from His will. They are ignorant of how one receives righteousness before God. So that's what this is all about. They didn't know how to receive God's righteousness, which Paul certainly explained it to them in Romans and in Galatians and other books as well. But in their spite for in spite of their zeal for God, Israel functions apart from His will. So, they did have a zeal. And we see that today, don't we? Do you have friends or you have people that you know that go to church and they're full of zeal and they're really hustling hard to be accepted before God? But it's a zeal without knowledge. They're doing a whole lot of working and trying to do their best to be acceptable to God. Of course, that can never happen except by faith alone in Christ alone. They are ignorant of how one receives righteousness before God. For the nation to be saved in history, this is phase two. What is phase two? It's what happens after phase one, and it is as we are striving to be experientially sanctified. Again, in phase one, all people, not only believers, but the entire world, is not under the penalty of sin, because Christ broke that bind on the cross. So for the nation to be saved in history, phase two, Israel needs both phase one, which is essentially being saved eternally, and phase two, righteousness. And this phase two, righteousness, we see in Romans chapter 10, verse 1 through 4. Now, you don't see Romans in all these verses, and you're going to see a lot of verses. And this is the way theologians write. They know that, okay, we're talking about Romans, so they don't put the book, but they do put the chapter and verse there. So it's talking about Romans chapter 10, verse 1 through 4. That is, they require phase one righteousness, which is a believer receives as a gift at the moment of personal faith in Jesus Christ. And then they need phase two righteousness, which a believer receives as he obeys the Lord. And we see this in Revelation chapter 19, verse 8. Now, I want you to put something in your Bible, a bookmark, and we're going to go to Revelation chapter 19, verse 8, just for that one verse. I don't know why I'm getting a marker for mine. I already have it on the board here. But I'll give you a moment to get to this. The setting of this is the wedding feast for the church. It says in Revelation 19:8, and to her, who is the her? The church, right. It's talking about us. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. So as we are living our life in this, and we experience the time we have from the time we believe the gospel to the time we're going to be gone, we have the opportunity to be those who were granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. Not all believers are going to be able to have that in this portion of it. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. You might say this would be the saints who were experientially sanctified, meaning that they were set apart by God for special things. Essentially, here is one of them at the wedding. This is the wedding supper. I don't think I said that before. It's the wedding supper to her who it, her would be church age believers. Only church age believers are going to be at the wedding supper.
Question.
Yes.
When it refers to the fine linen, the clean and bright, when it's talking about the acts of the saints, in Revelations also, when it refers to the second advent, it's referring to the saints coming back with Christ, wearing exactly the same.
Yeah, it's not going to be exactly, though.
Okay.
I need to get this out. You want to take this in case somebody has a question or comment, or if you do here.
Yeah.
So the people online didn't hear any of that. So I was asked the question about at the second advent, saints will be coming down with us, and they're going to be wearing white as well. But it's not going to be the same as this. This is special. And so these are the people in the church age who consistently grew in grace and knowledge of God, and now they reached the goal of being experientially sanctified, set apart. And this is one of the payoffs for it right here. Possessing both kinds of righteousness, when we're talking both kinds of righteousness, I have it right after the righteous acts of the saints. What are the two kinds of righteousness? Well, the first kind happens positionally, or you could say when they're sanctified, and that is the imputed righteousness of God's own righteousness to us, and it's given as a gift. That would be the first kind of righteousness. And the second kind of righteousness we see right here would be for some church age believers are going to have fine linen and at the wedding feast or supper is the righteous acts of the saints. So we can produce righteous acts. Of course, we have to be filled with the Holy Spirit to do that, and we have to have doctrine. We have to be growing. However, it means that we have to work for these. You know, if you are talking to someone that was didn't know much about the Bible, it would be hard to talk to someone that doesn't know much about the Bible about works, wouldn't it? Because in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, which is our memory verse, and we'll have it up until next week as well, in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, it says that it's not of works, lest any man should boast. Salvation is not about works. And in verse 10, it talks about that God created us for good works. And you think, well, what's the deal with that? Well, the first part, verse 2, 8, and 9, has to do with what's happening in at what phase. Well, can y'all tell me? For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Is that? Yeah, okay, good. That's phase one. That has to do with believing the gospel. And then when we say that He created us for good works, it seems like it's contradictory. But that's where it takes training to understand that that is required after you are saved, after phase one, you are required in phase two to produce good works. And we see in Revelation there's a payoff here for it. For those church age believers who do that, they're going to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. So we can be experientially sanctified, set apart, and we can look forward to rewards and decorations and privileges and so forth. But we can't strut about like a rooster and crow as if we're really something, because we can't do any of that without the power of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit also being our mentor when we are studying doctrine. So possessing both kinds of righteousness leads to salvation in this life, that is, to deliverance from life's adversities, to impress upon his readers that Israel falls short of both types of righteousness. Paul quoted Moses, Romans 10, verse 5 through 8, which is phase 2. We went through this already. I have to scroll up to find it. But what Israel needed was both phase 1 and phase 2. But there are so many people today, and a lot of believers, that are clear and lucid when it comes to phase one. They understand the gospel. But when you get to phase two, they don't know what to do. Some churches just teach the only thing they nearly teach is just the gospel. They have the gospel true, right, But phase two, they're not sure. So phase two righteousness requires those who embrace the law to live according to the law. This is in Romans chapter 10, verse 5. Let me see if I'll read that to you. Romans 10, verse 5 says, "For Moses writes that the man who practices the righteousness which is based on the law shall live by that righteousness." Now, this means, well, let me ask you this. Are we to live by the law and live by that, shall live by that righteousness? Is that how we are to live? No, we're to live by faith, aren't we? We're to live by faith in Jesus Christ and all that God has done. Moreover, to experience God's deliverance, salvation here. Now, in this, he rarely says deliverance, but this is one of the times he does. How many times have you seen me put deliverance / salvation or salvation / deliverance? It can mean either one. If you understand that salvation, you can be saved and it not be phase one. But I like deliverance because when you're talking to people about it and you use that term, they don't automatically go to eternal salvation. It's talking about temporary deliverance. You can be saved by something or from something, and it could be called salvation, but it also could be called deliverance. So moreover, to experience God's deliverance in phase two, two happenings must occur, whether for Israel or the church. And here they are. Two things happen. A, we must lose the notion that we need more truth and accept the fact that God's truth is close at hand, not in some distant place. And that's Romans chapter 10, verse 6 through 7. We went through there, and Paul was saying, it's near to you. It's right in your mouth. It's you don't have to go to another overseas to get it. You don't have to go to heaven and get it. And they were thinking that what they had in revelation of God's Word wasn't enough. They had to get something else for it. That something else was needed. And here, what the writer is saying is that we must lose the notion that we need more truth and accept the fact that God's truth is close at hand. The Jews had the scrolls. They had the God's Word. And not in some far distant place. And B, we must look to the nearby word for answers regarding phase one and phase two salvation, and that's in Romans 10:8. I'll read that to you. But what does it say? The word is near you in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching. So that's what it's all about. It's by faith. It's not by trying to keep the law. So they had the word, and it would suffice. It was everything they needed. But we have to rightly divide the word of truth and recognize that phase one takes a moment. It's when you believe the gospel. And phase two takes a lifetime. And in phase one, there are no works involved whatsoever. And phase two, there is works that are required. But, of course, the only way that we can do divine good is through the power of the Holy Spirit. The diagram below illustrates the abbreviations of phase 1, phase 2, and phase 3. The P just stands for phrase. As they occur in the following exposition. So I can show it to you here where what we're going to be looking at. But I'm not going to stay here because I have it on PowerPoint and it looks better. Okay, this is Meisinger made these himself. I didn't make these. So we're talking about participating in God's plan. God has an overwhelming or over everyone a plan for mankind, and he shows it in this way. First of all, we look to the left at the top. It says the gateway. The gateway is what gets you started. And it's receiving phase one salvation, which is what? Getting the gospel, or believing the gospel. That is phase one. You don't go anywhere in God's economy until, first of all, you receive phase one salvation by faith alone in Christ. See down there at the bottom left-hand corner? Faith alone in Christ alone. Then we have in the middle the Christian way of life. This is already, you're already saved. And immediately after you are saved, you go into phase two. This is the Christian way of life. And it's a potential phase two. Because there are a lot of believers that have faith alone in Christ alone, and they indeed become children of God. But then they don't know what to do after that. I can't even begin to tell you how many people out there that because of they're biblically ignorant of these things, they go back to morality and they think, well, I'm going to be as moral as I can. God will like that. But they don't know what to do, even though it is in the Bible. So salvation / deliverance is phase two. This is when God is going to be able to help you when you call upon Him. So under that we see phase two is about ongoing faith with, and first of all we have confession of sin. This is our, if a person is a believer, he's which means he's already in phase two, unless he knows how to confess his sin, or I should put it this way, how to get back right with God after we sin, if he doesn't know that, and he doesn't know anything about 1 John 1:9, he's not going anywhere in the spiritual life. And then the next one is confessing Christ. Now that puts us in Romans chapter 9 and 10. Chapter 10, verse 9 and 10. That's what we're going to be, most of this is about. And then we have obedience in general. So if you want to fulfill the phase two, if you want to be experientially sanctified, if you want to be at the wedding supper and have fine linen and fine clothes to wear and so forth, this is where it is. And then we have the third phase. We'll be united with the Lord forever. That's phase three salvation. And the way we get there, the reason that yellow line starts taking a upward trend is because of the rapture. In other words, how do we get to phase three? Well, either the rapture or death will get us there. Any questions about this? Okay. No, I don't remember if I'm going to go back to where I have some more of these, but I have to get off of this and get back to where my notes are, right here. Okay, now we're back at our notes. Yeah, they'll show up there. God's promise that when we acknowledge Jesus Christ, ability to manage troublesome circumstances in our lives, then He begins to work in our lives to deliver us. That is phase two, which is what we're in now, which is the church age. Again, God promises that when we acknowledge Jesus Christ's ability to manage our trouble, well, if you have your Bible, you can look at verse 9, that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. He's putting it a different way this time. And this is 100% of the time, this is what happens. God promises that when we acknowledge Jesus Christ's ability to manage troublesome circumstances in our lives. Now, this doesn't have anything to do with salvation whatsoever. And in verse 9, it talks about if you confess with your mouth. It could be that you acknowledge with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. This doesn't. We don't have to do this to be saved. In fact, at this point, we're already saved. But if you're going to be experientially sanctified, if you are going to be one that is going to be rewarded for all eternity, then you're going to acknowledge Jesus' ability to manage troublesome circumstances in our lives. You would think that every believer would be able to go that far, but most of them do not. Then He begins to work in our lives to deliver us. This isn't that He does it sometimes, or maybe He'll do it more times than He does at other times. This happens every time. So our acknowledgement of Jesus Christ's ability to take care of our troubles and circumstances, when we do that, then He begins to work in our lives to deliver us, and thus all in phase two. Now, who wouldn't want that to happen? Would anybody say, I don't know. I'm pretty much of a do my own thing. And when I get into trouble, I can work myself up. I pull myself up by my bootstraps, that kind of guy. Well, that's a spiritual idiot. He has no idea what he would be turning down because of his ignorance of doctrine. I'm going to say this one more time because it's done well. He really wrote this well. God promises that when we acknowledge Jesus Christ's ability to manage troublesome circumstances in our lives, let's say you're talking to someone and you're saying, boy, I've got all this and it's impossible for me to deal with. But Jesus Christ can deal with it, and I'm depending upon Him because He promises if I lean on Him, if I depend on Him, then He's going to take care of the issue. That's the way that would pan out if you were just talking to someone and telling them what it's about. This is not to say that those who assert that Jesus is Lord will no longer have problems, but that in the midst of troubles, He will work on their behalf. And all you have to do is call out to Him. This calling out to the Lord or acknowledging or confessing Jesus as Lord and able to take care of your troubles, this has nothing to do with phase one. That's already history. That He will work on our behalf. I've never heard a professing believer that ever said, you know, I've pretty well got a handle on things. I don't need to have Christ working on my behalf. What idiot would ever say that? And yet a lot of them act like that. But something else must exist in Christians' lives before God will deliver them from troubles. Paul says, believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead. In your heart clarifies that Paul does not mean merely reciting a creed or vainly mouthing words without understanding. I've got to tell you something at this point. Probably, I don't know, 25 years ago or maybe more, I was invited to go to a family get-together. It wasn't my family. It was in Carrie's family. And they asked me to speak there. And so I went, and there was quite a few people there. And I spoke, I gave them the information, and you know, I thought I did a good job. I gave them the gospel and tried to explain some things to them. And they were just, everything's fine. And most of them were Lutherans. And so they had a Lutheran pastor come up after me. And all he did was liturgy the whole time. And they just came alive. Oh, you'd think he was the Messiah. I mean, everything was so great. And when I'm saying liturgy, it means you're not going through the Bible. You're just going through printed things that I don't even know if they knew what they were talking about. They were in their element, though, and they were really energized by that. And I learned something that night. or that day, I guess it was during the day, people get used to something and they'd rather hear it, even whether it is nonsense, than they would the Word of God. So again, Paul says, believe in your heart that God is raising from the dead. In your heart clarifies that Paul does not mean merely reciting a creed or vainly mouthing words without understanding. That would be the liturgy they were going over. But rather believing the right content. That's what's important. And when you believe this content, that is, you will be saved. The apostle does not speak of being saved eternally. That would be phase one. Because that, as Romans 10:10 will show, that God has raised Jesus from the dead, happens on the basis of belief in the resurrected Christ for righteousness. And this is in Romans chapter 3, verse 23 through 26. Y'all have any questions about this paragraph? Okay. In Romans, there are three usages of the concept of salvation. And I have three of them here. The first one is in Romans 1:16. And this is where he has, actually he has verses, Romans chapter 1, verses 15 through 17, but 16 is the one that is most recognized. And it says, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. That's what Romans 1:16 says. A salvation from faith to faith, that is, from the first act of faith that forever justifies one to the daily continuing exercise of faith, by which the just shall live in this life. Thus, salvation includes phase one and phase two salvation at the beginning of Romans. So you have the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to those who believe, by the way it said. And then later on it says, from faith to faith. Now what does this faith to faith mean? It means that we go from the first phase, faith, which is in the phase one, believing the gospel, believing Jesus Christ, to the next faith is faith in phase two. And this is what a lot of people don't get, is that they know that you have to have faith in Christ to be saved. But after that, they've never been trained. They don't know what the Bible says about that. But from faith to faith means that we still have to have faith in phase two. If we're going to grow in grace and knowledge, if we're going to be able to call upon the Lord because we have faith that He is going to take care of our problems, because in these scriptures that we're reading, we're going to see that that's His promise. First of all, we have, in my Bible, it says we have to confess that Jesus is Lord. That's just another way of saying that you know that He can and will take care of your problems if you acknowledge that He is Lord. But a lot of people have perverted that and say, no, you have to actually say with your mouth that Jesus is Lord in order to be saved. And it doesn't have anything to do with that. There's only one thing ever that has to do with phase one, eternal life, and that is faith, period. Nothing else. But a lot of people say, oh, well, this says you've got to also say it with your mouth, which you don't. So you go from faith to faith. From the first act of faith that forever justifies one to the daily continuing exercise of faith. See, the first one is we are taken care of forever when we believe the gospel. We're God's children and He does over 40 things at that moment, gifts for us. And that justifies one. We're justified before God by that. And then it says, to the daily continuing exercise of faith by which the just shall live. This is after we are saved, we've been justified, we are to live by faith then. Live in what? In this life. Thus, salvation includes both phase 1 and phase 2 salvation at the beginning of Romans. So, do y'all understand that? Anybody mixed up or need more clarification? In this one paragraph, we see that we get both. But they are not connected. They're not even related. Now, again, in Romans, see up here at the top? In Romans, there are three usages of concept of the concept of salvation. We just got two of them in that first one. The second one is in Romans 11:11. Salvation, having been removed from the Jews, has come to the Gentiles. Let me look at Romans 11:11. It says, I say then that they did not stumble so as to fall, did they? May it never be. But by their transgressions, that means the Jews, Israel's, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make them jealous, to make the Jews jealous. That's what this is talking about. So in Romans 11:11, salvation having been removed from the Jews, this is literally, this is when God in His plan decided that He is temporarily setting Israel aside. And this is when the church came into play. And now has come to the Gentiles. So what the Jews lost is not the opportunity individually to go to heaven. That's not what this is about. They lost their national role in the plan of God. In contrast, the Lord saved the Gentiles in the sense that He has given them unique opportunities to become God's people, the body of Christ. Are you seeing what? Am I making that clear enough for you? The Jews lost because they would not go with the plan of God. They wanted to be righteous by their own efforts. And the only way they could be righteous is to believe in the Son of God, Jesus Christ, and they would get immediately then imputed the gift of God's own righteousness. They didn't want to do it God's way. So He set them aside temporarily. And so what the Jews lost is not the opportunity individually to go to heaven. That was still offered to everyone. It's always been that way. But what the Bible is talking about here is their national role in the plan of God. God wasn't going to keep on using them when they denied His plan. So He set them aside, and that's when the church age began. So it says, in contrast, the Lord saved the Gentiles in the sense that He was giving them unique opportunity to become God's people. So it sounds like that for right now, we are God's people. I've never heard of it put this way, but I'm thinking about it. That's what it, essentially God is dealing with us. We'll never take Israel's place, but God is dealing with us now. The body of Christ. Salvation in chapter 11 is to have been grafted into God's plan. And that is in Romans chapter 11, verse 17. And this is what it says. But if some of the branches were broken off, this is talking about a tree, that would be the Jews were broken off, and you, being a wild olive, were grafted in among them, the Jews, and became partaker with them of the rich root of the olive tree. And so this is, we're grafted in. And it's still, the whole thing still is about Israel. But we see in, we see that because they rebelled against God, they would not do it His way. He set them apart. And to make them jealous, to one in one sense, is to get the get the people who are Gentiles. That's who they are, because you in the Bible you have Jews and you have Gentiles, and the Gentiles were grafted into God's plan. So this embraces phase two, deliverance from non-status in God's plan to a grafted-in status. That's kind of hard to... Are y'all getting that? In other words, because the Gentiles were willing to depend upon God and not them, their own self, and they cried out to God and they recognized that God, that Jesus was the Son of God, then phase two, deliverance, fell upon them, but not individually, but from a non-status in God's plan, they were nobody, to a grafted-in status. That's a higher status. Three, now we're talking about, in Romans, in the book of Romans, there are three usages of the concept of salvation. Now we're going to the third one. In Romans 13:11, salvation is used of phase three, deliverance out of this life of mortality via resurrection into immortality. In Romans 8:24, we learn that we were saved in hope. And I didn't finish that sentence, so I don't know what to do with that one. But this is in Romans chapter 13, verse 11. This is phase 3. Phase 3, 13:11. Not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer. Well, I'm not going to go into that because I don't have much time left. Those are the three phases. Phase one, salvation. Phase two is time, the believers growing in grace and knowledge in time. And then the third one is the believer in eternity. Okay, y'all, can y'all stomach a little bit more phase one, two, and three here? Maybe I should go to the... let me look at something here. I might could give you another... I'll put this on the board. Okay. When we get to Romans chapter 10, verse 9, the instruction is confess with your mouth. And we recognize that that doesn't have anything to do with eternal salvation, because why would you be confessing with your mouth when you don't even believe in Jesus Christ? And confessing with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, it's not the way to be saved. The way to be saved is to believe on Jesus Christ. And then Romans chapter 10, verse 9a. That's the first part. Then 9b says, believe in your heart. And the result is you will be saved. So if you acknowledge Jesus Christ with your mouth, it doesn't have anything to do with eternal salvation, but it means that if you say that you call upon the name of the Lord, if you acknowledge that Jesus Christ is God and He can take care of any problem that you have, if you trust Him for it, and you believe that in your heart, then you will be delivered or saved. Phase two. You got that? Now, I have to tell you this too. If you believe these things and believe what I'm teaching here, you're going to be in a minority. Because most people don't go, or even pastors go deep enough, they don't know the Greek enough to be able to apply it properly. And most people think that these things, all of this has to do with being saved eternally, which it does not. I want to show that to you at this time. Okay. I'll put this back on. We've got a few minutes left. Is your absorption battery still there? Okay. This isn't easy stuff, but if you can concentrate on it and understand it, it's really important. Phase 1 salvation has built into it the hope of Phase 3. In other words, whenever you believe the gospel, not only did you believe that Jesus Christ paid for your sins, and so you're not going to be held accountable for your sins, Christ paid for them, but also builds into your hope of Phase 3, which is eternal salvation forever, in eternity. This is automatic. It should be that when you recognize that Jesus Christ saved you for on the cross, that's not all that you... It just doesn't limit at that point. Because the Bible says over and over again that if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you hear me say it every Sunday, your ticket to heaven is guaranteed. It means you have a hope. Not just a hope I make it, but an assurance that you're going to have Phase 3, which is where you're going to have not even the presence of sin in your life. So Phase 1 salvation built into it the hope of Phase 3 salvation. Accordingly, when believers learn what God has done for them at both Phase 1 and Phase 3, they have truth that they can sustain them throughout Phase 2. So once you understand, hey, I'm going to be with Christ in heaven whenever I die. Well, that is a momentum. That's a promise. That's something that you can hold on to as you go through the adversities and the vicissitudes of Phase 2. So according, when believers learn that God has done what He's done for them, both Phase 1 and Phase 3, they have truth that they can sustain them through Phase 2. The Christian way of life. The Christian way of life has to be sustained by God because we're too weak to live it without it. Romans 8:25 adds that in Phase 2, we eagerly wait for it. In Romans 8:25. Phase 3, our entrance into heaven, will with perseverance. We have to have perseverance to keep that alive, that we are going to enter into heaven, that we'll be with God, we'll spend all eternity there. Thus, to be saved is quite pregnant with the meaning in chapter 8, including all three phases of salvation. I wish that it wasn't the way it is where saved can mean all these different things. If they just had different words for that, it'd be a lot easier, wouldn't it? But God wants you to be able to look at the context and be able to say, oh, okay, this is talking about what happens at salvation. And this one over here is what happens in time when our goal is to be experientially sanctified. But we have always, from the time that we believe the gospel, our real goal is to be with Jesus Christ and our family, all those believers in heaven. Starting with Romans chapter 1, verse 15 through 16, Paul states that salvation is more than deliverance from hell. It is that, but it is also deliverance from temptation and adversities in this life, and then, finally, deliverance from this life into heaven. Does that help kind of put it together? Salvation is more than just deliverance from hell. And unfortunately, there are so many churches, there are so many people that don't get it right. They think that's the end. All you have to know is that you're saved from hell. And that people think, okay, well, I guess that means I'm going to heaven. At least I hope I am. Why would they hope when the Bible says distinctly and positively that when you believe in Jesus Christ, He paid the debt for your sins, God would be unjust to still send you to hell? But that's about all most people know at that point. So it is that. It is deliverance from hell, but it's also deliverance from temptation and adversities in this life. And then, finally, deliverance from this life into heaven. The majority of uses of the word saved and salvation, listen to this clearly. You've heard me say it, but now I've got another person telling you this. The majority of uses of the word save and salvation speaks of God delivering from troubles in the here and now those Christians who confess Jesus as Lord. What we have thus far is that two things are required to receive God's deliverance between phase one and phase two salvation. But what I want you to see is when you see the word save or salvation, it most of the time is going to be talking about delivering you from troubles and not what we get in phase one, which is eternal life and God's own righteousness and the promise that we are going to be with Christ in heaven. What time is it? I think I'm going to stop here. I'll tell you what, I've got enough time just to do this one paragraph and then we're starting something. Paul shows what one must do to be saved in this, and I can save that for next time. But the apostle continues, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation. Now look at this, I put in... No apostle says that along with faith, confession is something we must do to receive salvation from hell in phase one. No apostle, including Paul, because that's not what he's saying. And that's where people get mixed up sometimes. And with the mouth, confession is made to salvation. And that's when people say, see, you got to not only believe and have faith, but you also have to confess publicly to other people that Jesus is Lord, that made to salvation. So no apostle says that along with faith. Confession is something we must do to receive salvation from hell. So what does Paul mean when he says we may confess to salvation? Note the chiastic structure of Romans chapter 10, verse 9 through 10, and that's the solace. Okay, I'm going to put that down too. We have some more there. You know, to really be hungry for God's Word, you want to go the depths of truth. And there are so many people that just like to play church. They want to go there and they sing their songs. But when it comes down to what God has for you and the things that they are ignorant of in the Bible about rebound, we call it, 1 John 1:9, how to regain fellowship, that there are rewards and special privileges and opportunities for all eternity that they could have. And yet, if you can't get these three phases of God's plan in your mind and be able to notice where you are and which one is being talked about when you're reading the Bible, then you're just confused and you're missing out on so much. And it's incumbent upon you to, in your course of your life as you go along, there's going to be people that God brings into your life and they are hungry. And this is when this pays off as well, that you can explain these things to them and you'll experience a joy that is rare, let me put it that way. I'm not going to ask if there's any questions tonight. I'm just going to close. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that Your Word is so rich and so deep. The Holy Spirit is our mentor. If we want to know, He's going to make it clear and perspicuous to us. But we have to then take the ball and run with it to be able to apply it in our own lives and to be able to explain it to other people. That is the challenge of mature believers. So we pray that You will help us to understand these things to where we can explain it in our own vernacular, our own language, to those who are hungry. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.